Our public reading for a little while is now going to be shifting from the Gospel of Luke to 1 Samuel. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to 1 Samuel, and I'm going to read just the first 18 verses here this morning of 1 Samuel. Now there was a man of Ramoth Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeraham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephratite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. Unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaiden, and remember me, and not forget thy handmaiden, but will give unto thy handmaiden a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli mocked her mouth. Now Hannah had spoken in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunken neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaiden for her daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thy handmaiden find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Amen. Please be seated. May God choose to bless his word. Look at verses 5 and 6 of our reading. Hannah was given a worthy portion by her husband. So notice at this point, this man has two wives. And we know that the biblical pattern has always remained and always shall be one man, one woman for one lifetime until death. We know that man, in his sin, in a world that's been cursed, not always decides to follow the pattern that God gives us. And so for whatever reason, this gentleman has two wives. One wife seems to be extremely fruitful. Her tree has borne sons and daughters, verse 4. However, our beloved Hannah has had no children. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. So it would seem that in this home, this man had probably a more stronger love for Hannah maybe more so than the other wife. But in the providence of God, the other wife seems to be extremely fruitful and bears sons and daughters. Hannah, whom he loves apparently very much, is barren. But notice who's behind the barrenness. But the Lord had shut up her womb. Verse 6, for her adversary, that was the other wife, also provoked her sore. So the wife, who has many children, took it upon herself to make Hannah feel very, very low, very, very down. And you know that in the ancient world, a woman who doesn't have any children is normally stigmatized. So the other wife in this relationship takes full advantage of Hannah's plight and just rags on her to the point, okay, that she didn't eat, okay, and she wept a lot. We see that in verse 7. But notice, for to make her fret. So the other wife's motivation was to make Hannah simply a nervous wreck because the Lord had shut up her womb. When you read Old and New Testament, you will come across several women who were key players in the drama of redemption. One of them right off the bat would be Mother Sarah, Abraham's wife. She was barren, and despite her age, she was still a very beautiful and attractive woman, for even Pharaoh took her into his harem. So she must have been still a very attractive lady despite being well up in age. But her womb was barren. And then you read of others in the Bible. You look at Jacob. He had four wives. Rachel, whom he loved above all, she was barren, was she not? Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, she was barren. And when she did become pregnant, she hid herself for a season, just maybe to digest what was about to happen to her to become a mother, despite her years or her age as well. And so here's the setting. Now, there are some key players that are going to be extremely important in the opening chapters of the book of Samuel. Two of the players are mentioned in verse 3. So you may want to underline their names or at least be acquainted. You got two men called Hophni and Phinehas. These are brothers, and these are priests, but they are serving under the next key player, and that is found in verse 12, the high priest, the one in charge, Eli. So Eli is the father. Hophni and Phinehas are his two sons, and these three guys are in charge of whatever temple structure is now erected in the city of Shiloh. So Jerusalem has not become the center of worship. That's going to be later on with King David and then eventually with King Solomon building the first temple there. That's still down the road, okay? But for now, whatever is left of the tabernacle, whatever Moses had constructed, whatever is now left of that beautiful structure is currently housed in Shiloh. And that is where the people come to bring forth their sacrifices for the priests to make atonement for them. Now, we will learn eventually that the two sons of Eli are scoundrels. Okay? They are not faithful to their calling. Matter of fact, they use religion to extort resources from the people. And so I find it amazing in verses 15. Hannah answered Eli and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaiden for a daughter of Belial. What's so funny is, as we read further in 1 Samuel, this accusation is going to be leveled to the two sons of Eli. They were sons of Belial. They were the ones who were taking women and committing fornication. They were the ones who abused strong drink. And I find it amazing that Eli, for whatever reason, either he was too much of a coward as a father, or he was too blind at this point, was unable to see the sins and the crimes of his sons, but he was quick to nail poor Hannah to the wall. Isn't that amazing? That's how most Christians are. Most Christians, me included, and hopefully if you're honest, you included, we're able to see the sins and the faults of other people. That's quite easy. But how often are we willing to stand in front of the mirror and say, I've sinned, and it's no one else's fault but mine? Notice, Eli was quick to jump on poor Hannah, but as we shall see in the chapters to follow, that he was unable to see it in his own children. Now, notice verse 11. She makes this vow, so she goes into really intercessory prayer. I mean, she is supplicating heaven. She is knocking. She is seeking. Okay? She's doing everything that Jesus taught us about prayer. Seeking, knocking, whatever, asking repeatedly. She vows a vow. So now she gets really desperate and says, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaiden and remember me, and not forget thy handmaiden. Now we know that God doesn't forget people, but she's pleading, just like the psalmist does at times. But will give unto thy handmaiden a man-child. So she wants a son. But then notice, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Meaning, Samuel was going to be a Nazarite. And if you want to see what this vow entailed as a Nazarite, read Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6. And so Hannah is, before Samuel apparently had no vote in the matter. There was no consultation. There was no democracy in this home. Hannah said, Lord, if you give me a man child, I am going to simply give him back to you to be your servant in any capacity. Well, Samuel, in essence, becomes the last judge of Israel. Now, as you look at 1 Samuel, you notice the book to your left is the book of Ruth. Well, the book of Ruth, the events of that woman, Ruth, occurs during the reign of the judges. And so the second book to your left is the book of Judges. Joshua and that generation, okay, that conquered the land, they're now dying off, and a new generation born in the land is now coming to fruition. But that generation, like many generations currently on the earth, simply turned their back on their ancestors' biblical heritage. And the people that are now going to be born and now going to be in charge of the nation in the opening chapters of Judges are people who are no longer committed to the true and living God, but find it quite comfortable in taking the religion of their forefathers and putting it in a blender and adding all of the religions of the nations around them in order to be acceptable and in order to feel comfortable in the world. And over four centuries of time is going to elapse all throughout the book of Judges. And the story of Ruth occurs in that same time period. And as that time period is about to come to an end, and now we're going to have a monarchy with King Saul, King David, and King Solomon, and the chapters and books ahead of us still, Samuel comes into the picture. I'm trying to give you a historical setting. Samuel becomes the last judge of the nation. All the judges you read about in the book of Judges, and then the story of Ruth is placed in that historical context. Samuel becomes the last judge of Israel. And then before he dies, we're going to have the monarchy. King Saul, King David, King Solomon, then a civil war breaks out, 10 northern tribes separate from the 2 southern tribes, and then you get into the books of Chronicles and Kings and so forth, where you have this back and forth of different kings, good kings, wicked kings, mediocrity kings, blah blah kings, would then begin to transpire before the Babylonian and the Assyrian conquests of Israel. So, there you go. We have Hannah. She wants a child so bad. And she goes into intercessory prayer, supplicating prayer. And here's Eli, a man of God, and he automatically jumps to the conclusion that she's drunk. But, as we shall see, he's unable to see it in his own sons' lives. They are sons of Belial, but not Sister Hannah. Well, may the Lord choose to bless his word.